Our text this morning will be found in the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. And when you find that passage in Numbers 13, put your marker there and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'll give you a moment to get there. While you're turning, let me say that earlier this week, I corresponded with a pastor, friend of mine, who I believe is now 80 years old. If not, he's fixing to turn 80. And he told me that in all his years of life and in the ministry, probably 50 years or more now, he told me that he's never seen a time when people were more afraid than right now, even professing believers. In the scriptures, fear is the opposite of faith, and faith and fear can never, ever occupy the same space. Paul told Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And the Holy Spirit within us is a powerful thing, and it gives us the ability to love God and to trust God, which in turn gives us a sound mind that's able to rest in Christ, no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in. David said, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." And the writer of Hebrews recorded that Christ said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And knowing that God is on our side, we should never fear what anyone or anything can do or shall do unto us. Why? For our God is out to do us good. What peace there is in knowing that whatever God has pleased and purposed to do, it always comes to pass. Now, here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I know most of you could quote this verse. You know the scripture well. But Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for his people's good, because it is he, our heavenly Father, that's working all things together." Why shouldn't the child of God fear anyone or anything? Because God would have never sent his son into the world. He would have never sent his son into the world if he had not intended to do his people good. And that's what God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, continues to tell us here in the 8th chapter of Romans. Look at the next verse, verse 29. "For whom he," speaking of God, "for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he," speaking of Christ, God's son, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," whom he did predetermine to save, "them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." I can narrow that down to just a few words. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, having said that, Paul goes on to ask two questions that confirm exactly what I'm saying. He asked in verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God chose us, if God called us, if God saved us, if God's working all things out together for our good, what should we say to these things?" And then he asked another question that answers that question. He said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" That's a good question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Or, in other words, what should we be afraid of if God is for us? If God is for us, who can be against us, since everyone and everything is answerable to him? And if we really believe what God says, these are reasonable questions to ask ourselves. They're reasonable considerations for those who trust and believe God. You see, to trust him is to believe him, and to believe him is to trust him. They go hand in hand together. Now, in verse 32, Paul adds to our confidence and our assurance by saying this. Look at it. He said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all," meaning all God's elect, not all the world, "how shall he not with him," that's speaking of Christ, "how shall he not with Christ also freely give us all things?" And again, let me add that God is out to do his people good. And again, three more reassuring questions. First question in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It's God that justified. Second question in verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth?" It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And the third question is found in verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? Will any of these things separate us from the love of God?" No, none of them. Not one of them. So let's quickly recap. First, who can charge us with being guilty and deserving any kind of condemnation or wrath? It's God that justifies. It's God who justifies, and none can charge us. Secondly, who can condemn us of anything? It's Christ that died for us. If Christ died for you, you're as perfect as he is. Thirdly, who can separate us from the love of God? And the answer is nothing or no one. And then Paul just drives the nail of our confidence completely in with just one swift blow of the hammer. Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. "Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death." Now look at these things. "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So let me ask again, what shall we fear when none of these things here mentioned, which basically includes everything? That pretty well covers the whole shooting match, those things he said there in those three verses. What can separate us from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord? God is out to do you good, child of God. Absolutely nothing should cause us to fear. Now, look to Numbers chapter 13 with me. I think most of you know this story well. After God had powerfully delivered Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, they encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai for about a year, the best I can research it. And during that year, you know that the Lord gave them the law, and he gave them the plans for the tabernacle and the service of the tabernacle, along with the service of the priest and instructions concerning the sacrifices. These are the things that we've been studying on Wednesday evening in our study of Exodus. And after that year, God continued to lead his people onto that land that he had promised by the pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. And they were led by God to a place called Kadesh, Kadesh Barnea. And there they stopped. Kadesh Barnea was on the edge of the desert. It was right on the border of that land that God had promised and given them. And I said that intentionally. He'd already given them that land. They hadn't possessed it yet, but he had already given it to them. It was as good as theirs. When God gives you something, it's as good as yours. And it's that same land that God had promised Abraham so many hundreds of years before. And the same land that Moses had told Israel of before they were ever delivered out of Egypt. And he told them that this land flowed with milk and honey, that the land that God had given them, he had already promised them victory over the enemies who possessed the land. God had promised that he would give them this land long before they ever got there. So we pick up the story here in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan. Now look at those next three words. Which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So God here, through Moses, sends 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes, to spy out the land. And they're named in verses 4 through 15. I won't read them all, have trouble pronouncing a lot of them, but I will draw your attention to verse 6. It says, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And in verse 8, he says, of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. And then in verse 16, we're told that Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jeshura or Joshua. I point those two out to you in particular, and you'll see why in a moment. Now, these spies were to stay in the land of Canaan. They were to spy on this land for 40 days, according to verse 18. And the purpose was to see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, whether they be few or many. In verse 19, and they were to see what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And they were told here to be of good courage and to bring proof from the fruit of the land. And it says that it was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now, in verse 25, we see that they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. In verse 26, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They begin their report here to Moses in verse 27, saying, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And here's the fruit of it. And I want you to try to imagine this in your mind. We're told in verse 23 that they brought out a cluster of grapes that two men could barely hold up. Verse 23 says that these grapes were so bountiful and plentiful that they had to bear them between two men upon a staff in order to carry them. Oh, I would have loved to have had some of those grapes. And along with that, they brought pomegranates and figs. What a sight that must have been. But then the report of 10 of the spies, it just flat goes south. And it does so by that word, first word in verse 28, nevertheless. As you know, that word nevertheless means however or regardless or in spite of. They said, oh, it does. This land does flow with milk and honey. But nevertheless, oh, may we always remember this. God's word and God's promises are nevertheless. They're nevertheless. They say, nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great, and there are giants in the land. We saw the children of Anak there. Giants. Friends, this would be a good time to remind you this morning that there's a giant in our land right now. You can look around you this morning and even see the fear that this giant is causing. And this fear exposes our unbelief. Remember, fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of trust. And we see a very good picture here of ourselves in these 10 spies. Now in verse 25, we're given a better understanding of whom and what the 10 spies feared. Let me quickly give them to you. First, we have the Amalekites. If you remember, the Amalekites were the descendants of Esau. They were the first nation that came out against the people of Israel after God had delivered them out of Egypt. And you remember the story that as long as Moses' hands were lifted up, Israel prevailed. And when his hands and his arms grew tired and began to drop, then the Amalekites prevailed. So they held Moses' hands up. What a picture that is of our looking to Christ and looking to Him alone, high and lifted up. When we look to Christ, the exalted one, we have the victory. Did you hear what I said? When we keep our eyes on Christ, high and lifted up, we have the victory. But when we look in fear at the obstacles and the enemies that we have in this life, we lose. And no doubt the Amalekites here picture the flesh. Now, as long as we keep our eyes on Christ, trust in Him, everything's going to be all right. And we're going to know that. But when we look to our flesh, our ability, our frailty, our vulnerabilities, we fail. It's just that simple. Secondly, we have the Hittites here. Now, the word Hittite comes from the Hebrew verb pronounced hatat. I think I'm saying that right, hatat or hatat, which means paralyzing fear and terror. It also means destruction and ruin. The fear of man, the fear of the flesh, the fear of circumstances, the fear of fear. Men fear what they have no control over, but what do we have control over? Huh? What do we really have control over? Nothing. So why do we fear anything when God has control over everything? And it's here that we find true peace and rest. Now, when I was a young boy, I never worried much about anything. Do you know why? Because I trusted my Father for everything. He was a great provider. I never once worried about what I would eat, what I would drink, what I would wear, where I would sleep. Just didn't worry about it. Why? Because I trusted in my Father to provide everything that I needed. I took no thought for those things. I had no worries. You know, it's a common saying today, no worries. Stop worrying then. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, our Lord Jesus said, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" You better believe it is. "Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather they into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." If God takes care of the birds, the sparrows, will He not take care of you? "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" I'm telling you, if I grew by worry, I'd be 8 foot tall. It won't add one inch to your stature. Not worry, not fear. He said, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now, there's a good title for us. O ye of little faith. And then thirdly, we have the Jebusites. Now, the word Jebusite means polluted. We pollute the Word of God by our unbelief. Unbelief brings fear, and fear is the pollution behind our unbelief. And then fourthly, we have the Amorites. And the word Amorite means boasting. It means prominence or publicity. It means being famous and important. What a picture that is of us by nature. Men and women by nature think more of themselves than they do of God. Now, I'm talking about by nature. It's the epitome of unbelief and a great factor for fear. To think of ourselves too highly and too lowly of God. Looking to self never provides faith. It always provides and brings fear. And then fifthly and lastly, we have the Canaanites. And that word means peddler, picturing one who buys and sells and makes merchandise of men and women's souls. And what a picture that is of salvation by works. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked, but God has promised victory over all our enemies, all of them, just as He did Israel over all their enemies in Canaan. And look at verse 30. Here we see something of the man and woman who walks by faith and not by what they see. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. That word stilled means calmed. And he calmed them by saying, let us go up at once and possess it. Talking about the land. For we are well able to overcome it. There's so much we can learn here from Caleb. His profession is a good one. And in spite of all the other 10's report, Caleb says, let's go up right now. What are we waiting for? Why wait? Why tarry? Let's go at once and possess what God has already given us. For we are well able to overcome it. You know how he knew that? Because he knew God was with him. Was he being presumptuous? I mean, after all, the 10 other spies had a bad report. That's much like our news media today. They say things are bad. Oh, you better stay home. That this thing we're facing is strong. It's like a walled city that can't be penetrated. We can't go up against it. It's stronger than we are. It's a giant in our land. But Caleb believed God. Do we believe God? He said, we're able to overcome it. And those around him said, we can't go up against these giants. They're stronger than we are. But Caleb said, they aren't stronger than our God. And they're not. Do you see what God calls the profession of the 10 spies in verse 32? Just what I said. Moses said, and they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched. Now listen to me. Any report that questions what God says is an evil report. God said in verse 2, send thou men that they may search the land which I give. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. You go and you take it. And you know, in the book of Joshua, I love the story. I forget now which particular Hittite or Canaanite or whoever, one of the tites that they were fighting. But God sent hailstorms down and knocked them off their horses. What do we have to worry about when God is on our side? God doesn't lie. If God promised they'd take the land, then they'd take the land. And beloved, are we going to believe God? I ask you again. Or are we going to walk by what we see and by what we're told? Again, verse 32, the 10 spies said, the land through which we have gone to search, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And then they said, all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And look at this, verse 33, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Did you pay close attention to what they said there? They said, we were in our own sight grasshoppers. They saw themselves that way. They didn't see themselves as they really were. They didn't see themselves as God had made them more than conquerors. No, sir. They were in their own sight, in their own opinion, weak, helpless, and frail. They saw themselves as defeated. They had forgotten what God had promised. Why do we do that? They saw themselves this way, and then they deducted in their own minds that their enemies saw them that way too. But they didn't. I can prove that to you. Do you remember what Rahab said? She lived there in Jericho. And when the two spies came there and speaking on behalf of all the rest of Jericho, she said, we know that the Lord hath given you this land. We know that the Lord has given you our land. And we know that your terror has fallen upon us. We faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and you came out of Egypt. We heard that. We've heard what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan. We heard what you did to old Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. There you go. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, but the people of Canaan didn't see them that way because they saw Israel's God. It's pretty sad when our enemies have more faith in our God than we do. But with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in, speaking of the land of promise, because of unbelief. That's what God's word says. Hebrews 3:17-19. After everything that they had seen, they believed not. I've seen some things. They didn't enter into God's rest. Why? Because of unbelief. It'd keep you out every time. God had caused the people of Israel to wander another 40 years, a year for every day that the spies were in Canaan because of their unbelief. They had seen the 10 plagues in Egypt, and not a fly or a frog or one death was found in Goshen where Israel dwelt. They had seen the death of the firstborn of Egypt, and they saw that they themselves were passed over because the blood was on the door. They had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground while Pharaoh and his army drowned. They had eaten manna that fell from heaven, and they had drank from a rock that followed them around. They had seen 3,000 men die when Israel made a golden calf and worshiped it. 3,000 men. And they were still being led by the pillar of a cloud and by the pillar of fire, and now they're ready to enter into the land of promise, and only 2 out of the 12 believed God. I'm not good at math, but I figured out that 16.67%. Not very high percentage. Wherever you have unbelief, you have fear. They feared what man could do to them. They feared what things could do to them. Wherever there's a high view of man, and wherever there's a high view of the things, there's always a low view of God. God said, "Fear not." Anything we fear becomes in our minds and in our hearts bigger than God. But God's bigger than anything and everything and everyone. Oh, they're giants in the land, but they're not giants to God. Who entered into the land of promise? Only 2 who were over the age of 20. Remember who they were? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua means Savior. Joshua means my help is in Jehovah. And Caleb means dog. Some say it means faithful dog. That's okay with me. Who is going to enter into the land of promise? Who's going to enter into heaven's glory, friend? Those whose help is Jehovah. And those who are faithful dogs to him. That's who's going to enter. Poor old Mephibosheth had a great fall on both of his feet. Lame. He was a self-confessed dog, wasn't he? When David fetched him in mercy and grace, he said, "Lord, what is a dead dog like me? What have I done to deserve your mercy and grace?" And he ate at the king's table continually. And it was that Canaanite woman, that Syrophoenician woman, who agreed with the Lord that she was a dog. He said, "It's not right to give the children's bread to dogs." And she said, "You're exactly right. Yea, Lord, yes, Lord. A dog is what I am. But Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table." And she got them. Her daughter was healed that very day. Well, I have so much more I could show you in Numbers 14, but do look down at verse 23 with me. These are the words of our Lord here. Numbers 14. Verse 23, it says, "Surely they," speaking of those that feared and believed not, "shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it." Now look at this, verse 24. This ought to be encouragement to you. He says, "But my servant Caleb," because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, "him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Caleb had another spirit within him. But let me tell you something. It was the spirit that God put in him. And Caleb the dog, he followed Christ fully. Didn't the Lord Jesus not say, "My sheep follow me"? Now listen, when a sheep runs ahead, they get in trouble. Those who go before the pillar of the cloud often find themselves in a cloud and cannot see. And those who go before the pillar of the fire often find themselves in the fire and perish. But not those that follow. We better make sure who we're following. A dog follows his master. I gladly take that name for myself. I'm a dog. Lord, make me a faithful dog. The Lord said of Caleb the dog, "He followed me and he followed me fully." What is it to follow the Lord fully? Well, let me show you. Turn to Joshua chapter 14 and I'll wrap this up. Joshua chapter 14 and look at verse 6. This was such a blessing and encouragement to me. And it should be to any that are afraid. Verse 6, Joshua 14, it says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest," now this is Caleb talking to Joshua, who was the other faithful one. He said, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. And he said, These 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." He's 85 years old, Gene. And look what he says. "As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." He said, "I'm as strong and resilient now at 85 as I was at 40. Now, I tell you what, not many can say that. I'm 65 and I'm nowhere near as resilient as I was at 40. I'm almost 65. Clarify that. Verse 11 is, "Yet I am as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. My strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced." That was the report of the ten, remember? He says, "If so be the Lord will be with me," now look at this, "then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Now look at this. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. You know, I was thinking Lot's wife left Sodom, but she looked back. You see, she left Sodom, but her heart didn't. And the foolish Galatians were soon removed from him that had called them unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. But old Caleb, now 85 years old, he followed the Lord fully and wholly unto the end. Faithful dog. Faithful dog. That's what a faithful dog does. He follows his master unto the end. Now turn over a page to, you may not have to, but Joshua chapter 15 and look at verse 13. "And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak. You remember that name? Which city is Hebron? And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, those giants that those spies had told him about, Sheshiah and Ahiman and Talmiah, the children of Anak. The same giants that the 10 spies feared, Caleb, God's dog, now 85 years old, drove them out and slew them. Friends, there's always going to be giants in our land. But by the grace and mercy of God and the God-given faith that God gives us, we will always, always be victorious if we follow the Lord fully. You know, I like being God's dog. And I'd rather be with my master in faith, trusting him, than to be without him, living in fear and unbelief. Why? Because I love him. And I know that he loves me, his faithful dog, because in Christ he's made me the faithful dog that I am. No matter what may befall me, no matter what may come my way, and even if it would kill me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The dogs we are, more than conquerors through Him, Christ, that loved us. May God enable us to remember that.